Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans chapter 8, 28 says these words, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." Really? Paul, are you serious? Now, I could understand, Paul, if you said, well, some things work together for good. Maybe most things work together for good. Maybe a lot of things, except for that one thing, works together for good. But the words that I hear and the words that you hear, it says all things work together for good. I don't know, Paul. I don't know. Is this true? Sometimes we hear a scripture and we start wondering, how could that be true? Now, it's one thing when we hear this verse and we're quoting it when life is going really well. After you've received that promotion or that award, after you've just had the birth of a child and you're excited about this, after something wonderful has happened, maybe while you're at Disneyland, all things work together for good to those who love him. Oh, yes, amen, brother, I like that. Amen, sister, I believe it. But what about those times when tragedies hit? What about those times when you're facing something that doesn't make sense to you or to those around you? What happens when you are sobbing your eyes out? What happens when you are feeling horrible? Then what about those times? We hear about different tragedies that hit different people in the world. We hear about the Charlie Gard case. We hear about the continued terror and the struggles and the attacks upon different locations. We hear about persecuted Christians in other countries. We hear about tragedies that our family members or our friends tell us about, or we're going through our own stuff, and it can be quite a struggle to believe those words. I have a family friend whose son was tragically killed about a year ago. This son was an exemplary citizen. He was a firefighter for a particular department. He was on duty doing his job when a careless person hit this individual and killed this individual. This was a godly man, firefighter in his community, well respected, had several young children, and now he's gone. It's been about a year, but the family is still mourning the loss. In addition to the tragedy of losing this loved one, there was the legal things that had to be taken care of. There was a court case involved, and the paperwork and the deliberations and having to be faced with this tragedy again and again and facing the person that did this. What about in those situations? How could all things work together for good to those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose? How do we respond to tragedies? Well, I think sometimes we try to rationalize them. We try to make sense of them in our own way. And sometimes we can try to rationalize tragedies and say, well, that particular tragedy happened, name something that happens in the news, that happened because of karma. Now, I know we don't take karma seriously, but sometimes I think we give it more credence than it's due. Well, obviously, that person did something to deserve that tragedy. We start like Job's friends, trying to figure out why there's suffering in the world. But the problem is when we have someone who is seeking to be faithful, someone who is following the Lord, someone who is a godly parent taking care of their kids, and when that tragedy happens, we are left speechless. And we say, why, God? And we don't know. And sometimes people might try to make the best of it and say, well, you know, you're going through this difficult time, but don't worry, glory is coming. It's going to be wonderful. You're going to be pulled out of this situation, and you're going to be blessed and healthy and wealthy after you've gone through this valley. But those of you that have been through tragedies know that there are long-term effects with tragedies. It doesn't just always get nicely, neatly resolved, does it? There are lingering effects that happen with tragedies, and frankly, it's horrible. However you slice the pie, it's horrible. So we might doubt the truth of this situation, and we might say, Paul, where do you come across saying something like this? I mean, you obviously haven't been through what I have. How can you say such a thing? Well, before we get berating Paul too much, remember Paul's situation. Paul is writing these words not from Disneyland, but from a place of knowing what it's like to go through difficulties and tragedies. Listen to how Paul describes what he's gone through in 2 Corinthians 11. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul is not speaking from a place where he's at Disneyland or in some bubble far removed from tragedies, but rather he's in the midst of the struggles when he says these words. And we know that in all things, God works together for good to those who love him. Well, how can this be? How does he come across saying that? Well, we must look at the context of this chapter, because it doesn't just stop with that verse. But rather, if we look at the next verses that follow, I believe it helps explain how that could be true. And so that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the next couple of verses to understand how could it be that all things work together for good. The next verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says this: "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Remember this: nothing escapes the mind of God. God isn't surprised by anything that happens in this world. Along those lines, notice what Paul says. He says that you were foreknown, that you were predestined to be part of God's plan, which means that God purposefully chose you. This was not an accident. He chose you to be part of his grand design and his grand plan, and he did so totally out of his grace and his mercy. You know, God doesn't hold tryouts or auditions for being his child. How many of you have done an audition or a tryout for a play or a sport? And maybe on the playground, you've had the people picking you, and you hope that you can look big and strong and brave so that they'll pick you to be on your team. We've probably experienced that at one time or another. And often when you're doing a tryout, when you're doing sports tryouts, what are they looking for? They're looking for someone who is swift, who is fast, who can throw, who can pitch, who can run, who can think quick on their feet. That's who they're looking for in a tryout. And when you're auditioning for a play or a musical or a movie, they're looking for people that are handsome and beautiful and talented and articulate. But God didn't hold tryouts. He didn't hold auditions when it came to his choosing you. He didn't choose you because you were spectacular. He didn't choose me because I was spectacular. But rather, as Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, "In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." We were chosen to be part of his plan, to be his holy people. The Old Testament talks about God's holy people, and he says, "Look, folks, I didn't choose you because you were impressive. I didn't choose you because you were a great, mighty nation. Even though you're the smallest among the group of people, I chose you out of love." Just in Bible study today, we studied this verse from 1 Peter 2:9 this very morning. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." What is the point? The point is that you were chosen as part of a big grand purpose. This was not an accident that you were chosen. And God knows all the things that you are going to experience in this life, and you can trust that if he's chosen you to be part of his plan, he's going to work through all the details. a man by the name of Oswald Chambers said this about Romans 8:28. He said, "Either Jesus Christ is a deceiver and Paul is deluded, or some extraordinary thing happens to a person who holds on to the love of God when the odds are against God's character. Logic is silenced in the face of every one of these things. Only one thing can account for it, the love of God in Christ." So we still ask the question, okay, well, if all things do work together for good, and we're still wrestling with that, what's the point? What's the purpose? How does this work? That's another good question. Romans 8:29, I'll read this for you again. Listen to what Paul is saying. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed, to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." What is the goal that God has for your life? What is God's plan for you? Is God's ultimate goal for you to be happy, to be wealthy, to be healthy? No. I mean, hey, praise God. If you're healthy, if you're wealthy, if you're happy, that's a wonderful thing. That's a gift from the Lord. But God's ultimate plan for you is not that you would be in this life happy, wealthy, or successful, according to human standards, but rather that you would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The trials that we experience are part of that molding and that shaping process. How many of you have watched a blacksmith work with iron before? You've probably seen it on TV, and we as kids got to see it in one of those living history exhibits, and the blacksmith would be there, and he'd be pumping the bellows, and the heat would be absolutely incredible, intense. And then he'd stick the iron into the fire, and the iron would get warmer and redder, and pretty soon it would be glowing hot in the intensity of this heat. And then he would take the iron and he'd put it on the anvil and begin pounding upon the iron, shaping and molding it, and sparks would be flying and the metal would begin bending into something that was good and beautiful and useful. But in order for that iron to be bent, there was an incredible amount of heat and a lot of hammering. The trials and tribulations of heat and hammer shape the iron into something good, beautiful, and useful. And then there's the biblical analogy of the potter and the clay. My mom got to do a pottery class a long time ago. She really enjoyed it. It was kind of recently. And she experienced what it's like to work with clay. And clay can be difficult to work with sometimes. And so sometimes in order to work with clay, you got to pound on it. You got to kind of squish it down and make it ready to be put on the wheel. And after you pound the clay for a while, you stick it on the wheel, and then you start shaping it and molding it and putting your fingers in it and poking at it. And it begins to take shape. It begins to be something good and useful. Then after it's shaped, what happens to it? It goes into the kiln. It is put under incredibly intense heat and pressure, so that when the vessel comes out, it is a vessel that is good and useful for the one who has created it. Sometimes the Lord allows trials in our life, and he has a very specific reason for it. We might wonder, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? God, you are all powerful. You could stop this from happening, but why are you allowing it? God, please stop. But what if in that moment God is working and shaping and molding you, making you good and useful? And if he would stop right then and there, you would not be complete. And rather, you'd find yourself lacking because you have not been shaped and molded by the Lord in the midst of the trials and tribulations. What is the goal for your life? That you would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, one who is available, one who is open to being used by the Lord, one who is willing to go wherever the Lord would call you to go, to do whatever the Lord would call you to do, even if it's not easy or if it's uncomfortable. Because you are His. And it is really, truly a privilege to be used by the Lord. Paul continues, though, and he says these words. If God be for us, who can be against us? If you're ever doubting in the midst of all the trials and tribulations, think about this question. If God be for you, who can be against you? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? I find this absolutely incredible. That God would allow His Son to suffer and die for you and for me. You see this? That in that phrase, all things, is included the crucifixion of your Savior Jesus. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, Father, if it be possible, please remove this cup, remove this suffering, but not my will, but yours be done. Because God loved you so much, He allowed all things that included the crucifixion to happen for your sake. He allowed Jesus to endure intense suffering. God could have stopped it at any point. Legions of angels could have wiped out all those that tried to crucify Jesus. But no, God did not stop that from happening. Why? Because He loved you too much. So in this thing, in all things, including the crucifixion, God is working for the good. And that includes your good, for your salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins, that your guilt would be removed and your punishment be taken away. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Romans 8:33 says, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us." So in the midst of all things that you're experiencing, remember this: if God be for you, no one can be against you. Paul continues. There's more, and this is incredible. This stuff is so rich and so beautiful. So in all things, nothing can separate you from the love of God. This is what Paul then continues with. He says in Romans 8:35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors, super conquerors, through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." In the midst of all things, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. In the midst of the trials and the tribulations, in the midst of all things, we don't always know how God is at work. But there are times when we get glimpses of how God is at work. I've mentioned these people before, but there's some incredible people. I've mentioned the names Johnny Erickson Tata before. And I've mentioned the name Nick Vujicic. Very interesting individuals, if you've heard about them. Johnny Erickson Tata, at 16 years old, had a diving accident. And she was paralyzed from the neck down at 16 years of age. So for the rest of her life, she has been in a wheelchair. She's still alive. Now, she wanted to commit suicide. She didn't want to live. But the Lord allowed her to live. And the Lord has used Johnny literally around the world to share a message of hope with people, not only who are dealing with disabilities, but also those who are dealing with other things and other problems and other struggles. Through her weakness, through this tragedy, she has been given an incredible opportunity to share the gospel in a way that has touched people in incredible circumstances. Nick Vujicic was born with no arms and no legs. Why? They don't know. But he also has been used by the Lord with no arms and no legs, yet, as he would say, with no limits, because of his Lord Jesus Christ. And he's been all over the world as well. I just watched a YouTube video recently as he's speaking to a maximum security prison. He's within the prison speaking to a number of prisoners, and he's done this multiple times in multiple countries. It's worth checking out if you haven't heard him speak. Then we think of our beloved sister in Christ, Ruth Strand. We mourn the loss of Ruth, and those of you that have known her know that she's gone through her trials and her struggles in her life. But as you know, as you've talked with Ruth, as you've heard her speak about her Lord and Savior Jesus, you know that the Lord has used her in powerful ways, even in the midst of the struggles and the trials, to point to Jesus, to proclaim Him. And the Lord will do the same for you. In the midst of your trials and struggles and tribulations, remember that He has a plan. Remember that He works all things together for good. Oswald Chambers says, "The circumstances of a saint's life are ordered of God. In the life of a saint, there is no such thing as chance. God, by His providence, brings you into circumstances that you cannot understand at all, but the Spirit of God understands. All your circumstances are in the hand of God. Therefore, never think it strange concerning the circumstances you are in." Ultimately, we cling in faith to the promises of God. For as it says in the Scriptures, and we can believe that because of our Savior Jesus, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And we know. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.